This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
رحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلوات الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. My brothers, my sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Just so the brothers, especially the brothers in particular that are doing i'tikaf, I know you're probably thinking, why is the AC on again? But every day at around this time, especially Friday and Saturday, we have to turn it on early to cool the place down, because if we don't start it now and bring the temperature down, then at Maghrib time and all the way until, you know, the middle of the night, it's going to be too hot in the building. So this is just a way of cooling the place down a little bit more efficiently. So if you have a sweater or, you know, something you want to put on, maybe your blanket as well, if you want to stay warm and cozy, alhamdulillah, feel free to do so, inshallah. Today is the 22nd day of the month of Ramadan. And tonight again is one of the odd nights. So we're going to be going through the 22nd juz of the Quran, inshallah ta'ala. Which means we'll be going through Surah Al-Ahzab, the ending of it. In fact, we'll just take maybe a lesson or two from it, and then we'll move on to Surah Sabah. And if time permits, we may take one or two examples from Surah Fatir, inshallah ta'ala. We'll go straight to verse number 58 of Surah Al-Ahzab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us this really interesting message here. In fact, we'll just skip over 56 and 57 because we did that last year, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. We hear this in the Jummah khutbah pretty much every single week, every single masjid, every single khutbah that you'll probably go to. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 58, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بِغَيْرِ مَا اكْتَسَبُوا فَقَدْ احْتَمَلُوا بُهْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as for those who abuse believing men and women unjustifiably, they will definitely bear the guilt of slander and blatant sin. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us, and this warning includes believers. Right? وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Because sometimes even believers are the ones that are abusing or harming their Muslim brother and sister. Right? Taking advantage of the Muslim brother or sister. Harm could even be in slander. Right? Backbiting. Saying something to someone or saying something about someone when they're not present and they have no idea, and you're either saying something that's true that they would dislike or something that is a lie and not true, and that's slander, that's even worse, that they would dislike as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as for those who abuse disbelieving men and women unjustifiably, they will definitely bear the guilt of slander and blatant sin. Now when someone does say something to another person and they know that they're wrong, but they're just being forceful and saying it to someone else, you bear that feeling and that knowledge for the rest of your life. You know that you harmed someone else, or you know that you unjustly said something to someone, or you basically forced yourself upon them. Or it could be that you spoke bad about them behind their back, and you will always remember that, right? That's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us here, that you will bear that guilt. It'll be with you. And so sometimes you do something that's honest and pure, and someone comes and they like destroy that by saying something to you that hurts your feelings. But the reality is, trust your feelings. Trust that you are doing what is right and true, because as believers we're supposed to do what's right and true. And make sure that we are always going to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the truth. And so don't do something that you will live in regret for the rest of your life with. Like, you will always have that on your mind. Now, what do we see happening in our society today? We see that people hold on to things a lot, right? There's a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress, a lot of depression, and thoughts come into our mind. What if I did this? What if I did that? What if I, you know, maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I should have said this. Maybe I shouldn't have gone there. Maybe I should have done something differently. And those thoughts, they're always with us in our mind, right? And what happens is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings them up at times when we want to rest, when you want to go to sleep. All the thoughts start coming to our mind. What about this? What about that? Maybe I should do this. Maybe I spoke to this person this way. How dare that person talk to me this way, right? And we start thinking all these things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us, humble yourself. Humble yourself. If the problem or mistake is with us, then fix ourselves, correct ourselves. If the problem and mistake is with someone else, then try to forgive them. Try to forgive them, right? Overlook their shortcomings. Make an excuse for them, as the Prophet ﷺ taught us to do. And then if we skip to verse number 70 and 71, which ties in similar to what we're talking about, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fact, verse number 69, we'll put it together as well. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ آذَوْا مُوسَى فَبَرَّأَهُ اللَّهُ مِمَّا قَالُوا وَكَانَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَجِيهًا. O believers, do not be like those who slander Moses, those who spoke against Musa alayhi salam. But Allah cleared him of what they said, and he was honorable in the sight of Allah. So Allah, despite people saying things about us, if it's not true, Allah will clear that, right? It won't be something that's on our account. Even though someone is saying, oh, you're like this, you're like that, you're like this, you're like that. If it isn't true, that's not something that we are going to be held accountable for. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. O believers, be mindful of Allah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those of us who believe, اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, be conscious of Allah Azza wa Jal. Think of Him. Be aware that He knows what we're doing, what we're saying, where we are. And here specifically speech is being referred to. اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and say that which is true, what is right. Now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that we should not say anything if it isn't good. Right? If we have nothing good to say, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Whoever believes in Allah on the final day, then say that which is good or remain silent. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, قُلُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Say what is right. Which means, sometimes we need to speak up to say the truth, even if it hurts. Sometimes we need to speak up. Sometimes we need to say something straight. I remember one time, actually I'll give another example because I don't want anyone to think that's, you know, an example that applies here. Anyways, I think we can all figure out examples of things, right? Sometimes the examples are taken out of context, and we're live streaming as well, and I don't want people to think something that applies here in the community. So it's important for us to speak up and speak up for the truth and what is right. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you do speak up, if you do speak up, if you are the one who says the truth and what is right, يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He will bless you with good deeds for what you've done. He will bless you with good deeds. Your good deeds will be counted, right? And forgive your sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove those sins. What did we do to deserve this? What did we do to deserve being blessed with good deeds and being forgiven of our sins? Checking to see who's paying attention and who's falling asleep. What did we do? Huh? Good. We had taqwa in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we were conscious and aware of Him, and we spoke up for what was right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you will be blessed with good deeds and your sins will be forgiven. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has truly achieved a great triumph. فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. That's like winning a marathon. You know, everyone wants to win the marathon. They want to run, compete, and, you know, put in the time and the energy and the effort to actually get to where they need to go. And finally, when they reach the end of the marathon, that goal is in sight. فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. Like, you're the one who won. You did great. You were successful. And what's the reward here? Jannah. The reward is Jannah. Right? So it's important for us to speak the truth and say what is right and not to spread things that are wrong. We'll move to Surah Saba, inshaAllah. Surah Saba, verse number 10. And we'll go right to verse number 13, maybe even more. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُودَ مِنَّا فَضْلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is talking about Dawood and Sulaiman, some of the blessings the Prophet Dawood and Prophet Sulaiman alayhim as-salam received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring up blessings? Why does He mention blessings to us? Why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions blessings in the Quran many times, over and over? He mentions this blessing and that blessing that was given to this prophet and that prophet. Anyone? Huh? So we can be grateful. So we can think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be thankful and grateful to Allah for giving us the things that He's given to us. And blessing us with the things that He's blessed us with. And blessing us with the things that He hasn't blessed us with, which are blessings from Allah as well. Sometimes we are given something that is not easy for us to bear, right? And so we look at it and say, Alhamdulillah, I don't have this issue. Alhamdulillah, I don't have that many payments to make. For example, you see some people and their lifestyle is like, Alhamdulillah, they can afford it. But when you do the math, you're like, whoa, there's no way I'd be able to afford that. Alhamdulillah, I don't have those payments. Alhamdulillah, I have, you know, the home that I have. And the place where I live, and the things that I have, is sufficient for me. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, we granted Dawood a great privilege from us, commanding the mountains. Ya jibalu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the mountains, tells the mountains, O mountains, echo in hymns, like repeat after Dawood alayhi salam with him. Be busy in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with Dawood alayhi salam. And the birds as well. We made iron moldable for him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the mountains and the birds, they would take place in ibadah with Dawood alayhi salam. Dawood was given which scripture? Zabur, right? The Psalms. وَآتَيْنَا دَاوُودَ زَبُورًا. He was given that, and he would say it and recite it often. Now, Dawood alayhi salam was a person of patience, a person of gratitude, shukr, lots and lots of shukr he would do to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, lots of patience as well. And he was given a lot from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tested with a lot, but alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with the ability to be grateful for what he was given. And so the mountains, the birds would take part. And what's interesting is, as well, with regards to the birds, even when Prophet Dawood alayhi salam passed away, when Prophet Dawood alayhi salam had passed away, his janazah, the funeral procession, taking his body to be buried, and the entire time they were burying him, there were so many birds that were hovering around in the sky that they were covering and shading the people that were down below. Like, they came out, even the animals came out for the janazah of Dawood alayhi salam. They would take part in the recitation with him. And this is an encouragement, and always has been, even for myself. You know, this is one of the reasons why we should give our children names that motivate them. I remember when I was young, my name is Dawood. And I didn't know anything about Prophet Dawood, alayhi salam. In fact, if I could be totally honest, my parents didn't really teach me much about Prophet Dawood, alayhi salam. It was only once we were like, I think 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, going to the masjid, attending on Saturday, Sunday, the classes. And then we started learning about stories of the prophets. And I learned a little bit about Prophet Dawood. I was like, oh, this is so cool. Like, he was someone who loved to recite, right? So we have the Quran, and he was a prophet. So it's good if I do the things that he did, because that's, I have the same name. And I found it interesting as well, this next part, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَلَنَّا لَهُ الْحَدِيدِ, that we made iron malleable, very soft for Dawood alayhi salam. He could mold iron. My dad is a welder, right? So I was like, oh, this is like cool, right? My dad's a welder. He melts iron by welding, right? With an arc welder. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. And I developed this interest in wanting to know more about Prophet Dawood alayhi salam simply because we shared the same name. And the same goes for our children. When we give them names like Sumayya, Khadija, Fatima, they're like, who was Khadija? You tell them about Khadija radiallahu anha and how she was the most beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the sacrifices that she made and having children and previous marriages before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is examples for us as well, that it's okay. If in the future someone goes through a divorce, it's okay. Like, you'll get married again. You'll have children. Bear it. Be patient with it. Look who Khadija radiallahu anha ended up marrying afterwards. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah blessed her with a really nice spouse. Someone who looked after her and loved her so much. Because of how much, not because of entirely, but also a part of it was because of the love that she showed to him. And that relationship. And then also looking at her finances, that she was someone of business. So it might empower our children and daughters. Hey, you know what? I want to be someone of business, someone who does this, and someone who was like her. And so we aspire to be like the people of the past when we give good names. We think of the names that they have. Encourage them in their names. Your name means this. Did you know that? You should be more like this and be more like that. Right? That's important for us. And so a lot of the time you'll find sometimes people who are in villages, small places, not much education. I remember when I was a student in Medina, some of my classmates, I couldn't understand their names. Like, it just boggled my mind that their parents would give them names that are like complete shirk, right? And I'm like, you guys are Muslim. How did you get this name? Some of the names were like really, really strange. I don't even want to say them sometimes, And I asked them, how did you get this name? And they would say, and this is happening in many places on earth, their parents would take the Quran. Anytime there's a child that's born, they just randomly open the Quran and put their finger down. And wherever their finger lands, that's the name that they're going to give to their child. So I know someone named Kafiran, right? Kafirun, sorry. I know someone I can't remember that name. It was a compound name, but subhanAllah, it was just like, how did you get this? And it was the same thing. Parents just opened it, and grandparents opened the book, put their finger down, wherever it is, khalas. I know someone whose name is Zani, right? Zani, like Zani? Is your name Zani? Or is it like supposed to be something else? No, it was Zani. Like, how'd you get that name? My parents just opened the Quran. It was Zani, Zani, like khalas, there. Whoa. You have to understand what you're doing with the Quran as well, right? It's not like, oh, it's a holy book, everything in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls people mushrik, right? You're going to call your son mushrik? No, we give good names. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to give good names, right? Names like that are linked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Abdullah, Abdurrahman, Amatullah, right? And then, of course, the names of those who were close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because if some of their names were no good, right? Like Abd al-Shams, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would tell them, change your name. Right? From now on, we call you this. No one calls you that anymore, your name. Right? So good names, names that have good meanings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَلَنَّا لَهُ الْحَدِيدِ. This is a prophet who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala empowered and gave him skills. He didn't need the money of the people. Dawood alayhi salam was a king who did not take money from his people. He didn't take wealth from his people. He worked and earned his own wealth. So he used to make suits of armor, right? Like coats of armor and whatever anyone needed out of metal. And he used to mold it and sell it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him that skill. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we made iron moldable for him, instructing, make full length armor, perfectly balancing the links, and work righteously, O family of Dawood. وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and work righteously. Indeed, I am seeing of what you do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding him, I know what you do. Right? Don't think that you have this kingship, this land that you govern, and you can now just do whatever you want to do. I know what you do. I know what you say. I know where you're going. I know how you govern the people, and I know what decisions you make amongst them as well. So make sure that you make the right decisions. And this same sort of treatment was given to his son. Dawood alayhi salam was the father of Prophet Sulaiman. Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam adopted certain characteristics of his father, where he could also communicate with not just human beings. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and to Sulaiman, we subjected the wind. Its morning stride was a month's journey, and so was its evening stride. And we caused a stream of molten copper to flow for him. And we subjected some of the jinn to work under him by his Lord's will. And whoever of them deviated from our command, we made them taste the torment of the blaze. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here that Sulaiman alayhi salam, he had the ability to control the wind, right? And he also had the ability to speak to the animals. We know in Surah An-Naml, we took that example as well, the Surah of the ants, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that the ant calls out to its fellow ants, hey, get underground, Sulaiman's coming with his army, right? And Sulaiman heard that, he understood what the animals were saying. Sulaiman alayhi salam also had the ability, as we see in verse number 14, when we decreed the death of Sulaiman, nothing indicated to the jinn that were there. Nothing indicated to the jinn that he was dead except the termites eating away at his staff. So when he collapsed, the jinn realized that if they had really known the unseen, they would have remained in such humiliating servitude. They wouldn't have remained in such humiliating servitude. So what was happening was that Sulaiman alayhi salam was observing, he was watching the creation of Allah that worked for him, right? And they were carrying out work. They were digging and doing whatever needed to be done. Sulaiman alayhi salam, he had a staff that was wood and he was leaning against it. Okay, he was leaning against his staff. And at that moment, while he was watching and observing, he passed away. When we die, do our eyes close? No, they just stay open. Right? Someone closes them for us after we pass away. So his eyes remained open. So he passed away and he was just there. And it seemed as though he was still alive and still watching. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that had it not been for the termites that ate at the bottom of his staff, chewed away at the bottom of his staff that was wood, and made his balance be thrown off, and then he fell. That's when they realized that he passed away. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this happen specifically to show us as human beings, don't think the jinn have the knowledge of the unseen, only Allah does. Because had they known the unseen, had they had knowledge of things that we as human beings don't have, that belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would have known that Sulaiman was dead. And they would have stopped working. But they continued on because they thought Sulaiman was still standing there watching them. And so this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way. Beautiful, simple, small examples. But such a powerful message. How many times as a Muslim ummah and some cultures as well, Because I see this trend, right? Some cultures, the initial thought is always like, oh, there must be magic or there must be jinn possession, jinn, right? And what happens is there's a certain way to help ourselves and help others that are affected. And there's a way that's not permissible. I remember when we were young, we came from Montreal. I came with one of my friend's family, and we went to see someone who was considered a Maulana in, you know, Scarborough. And I was a teenager. I didn't know any of this stuff. Like, we learned Islam, but we didn't know this stuff in detail. Alhamdulillah, at our time, we didn't really have people who could teach us like we have nowadays. And my friend's mom, she said, okay, we're going to see this Maulana. We're visiting him in his house. I'm like, who is this guy? Like, you never met him before. Like, I know many imams. I never heard of this one before, right? And this was after I had studied in a Darul Uloom here in Ajax. So I'd known many imams, but never knew this one. And we went there, and while we were there, he was like, okay, I need your shirt. I need to do this. You need this piece of paper. Okay, I'm going to write this and burn that and do this. And basically, he was like communicating. Then he was like doing this thing. And I'm like, what is this guy doing? I don't feel like this is Islam. I didn't feel like that was our deen, but I didn't know. So because I didn't know, I thought this was right. And I remember we went a few times, because I used to come to Toronto a lot, right? Especially after I got my driver's license when I was 17, I used to come every 2 or 3 weeks to Toronto. And because there's no halal food in Montreal, we used to come just to eat Popeyes, by the way. And we would come, and my friend's mom, like, she was like, oh, there's something wrong with their daughter. So one day, his mom told us, you two, go to visit the Maulana and, you know, ask him, tell him this is the issue and bring him your sister's shirt, right? He asked for some things, a shirt and an undergarment and this and that. We're like, okay, this is weird. I told my friend while we were driving, I'm like, sorry, man, this just sounds like weird. Like, this doesn't sound like our deen. We got there. He said, okay, leave this stuff with me. Come back tomorrow and pick it up. So the next day we came back, picked it up. And as we were leaving, he's like, you need to take this and you need to go to a cemetery and you need to bury it in the grave of someone who's righteous. Find someone who you know who you feel is pious and bury it. We're like teenagers, like pious. Who do we know that died that's pious? Like, I don't know anyone that's pious, right? That died in Montreal. Who? But even spookier than that was like, we have to go to the cemetery and dig up a grave? Are we even allowed to do that? Right? So we were like confused. And I remember my friend in the middle of the night, we went to the cemetery and I'm like, bro, we can't do this, man. I'm like, stick it somewhere else. We're not touching any graves. I'm like, I don't want no, like, you know, strange thing happening to us. And so he was like, whatever, man. We just went under the tree and he just like took the shovel, shoved it in the ground, opened the earth, put the shirt in, buried it, and we just left. Like, we were like, we're not touching any graves. 2-3 years later, I went to study in Medina, started learning Arabic, reading books and stuff like that, sitting with the mashayikh. And then I remember one day in class, our teacher was talking about magic and jinn and, you know, things that people do, that they are actually working with the jinn, working with the shayateen, doing things that is considered black magic, right? Haram, shirk. And I started to cry. I was in class and I remember I started to cry. I was like, what if I did something wrong? And so after class, I remember walking with our sheikh to his car and I told him the whole story and he brought me in his car and I drove with him to where he was going. And I was like, sheikh, like, you have to tell me, what do I do? Like, is there something I need to do? So he asked me some questions like to see, is everything okay? What's going on in your life and so on. And he was like, alhamdulillah, don't worry. Just make tawbah and move on. But don't ever associate with these people again. And then he explained to me what they do. And that's when I started to research more and more and more about the jinn and so on and that, you know, realm. My brothers and sisters, there's many Muslims that use the jinn. Actually, I should rephrase this. There are many people who claim to be Muslim. Because when people do things that are actions of shirk, we can't say that they're Muslim. Someone who's committing shirk, how is that person Muslim? A Muslim is someone who submits to Allah alone, period. that person can't be a Muslim. And people who do magic, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sharia that he's revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has made it very clear the stance that we as Muslims are supposed to take against them. That they are not believers. And they're not part of us. And they don't join us. They don't sit with us. And they shouldn't even be with us. Right? And for those who govern the land, right, if it's like Muslim lands, they should be taken away from the people. They shouldn't even be living with the people. Right? Because what they're doing is harmful to human beings. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and keep us safe and to learn these simple examples. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us such a beautiful, simple example that only Allah knows the knowledge of the unseen. And people think that the jinn have some special powers and knowledge that Allah, you know, has given to them, that they can do things, that they're connected with Allah. No. The shayateen are not able to do these things. And they don't have that knowledge because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give it to them. We move on, inshaAllah ta'ala. Verse number 34 and 39, very simple lesson here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us about wealth. He says, whenever we sent a warner to a society, its elite, the people from amongst them. So a warner could be a prophet or messenger, someone who's going to come and convey a message and warn the people, worship Allah. Because if you don't, something could happen to you, right? So whenever we sent a warner to a society, the elite from amongst them, those who were really wealthy, those who felt they were untouchable, okay? And I'm not saying that every single wealthy person is like this. Sometimes people, they listen and they say, oh, he has something against wealthy people. No, I've told you before, from the 10 companions who are mentioned as in the hadith as being promised paradise, half of them were multi-millionaires of their time. Multi-millionaires of their time. In fact, you could even try and push that to billionaires when you do the math and see in their lifetime how much wealth they had. Like unbelievable amounts of wealth. So it's not that a wealthy person is like this. No, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, whenever we sent a warner to a society, the elite would say, we truly reject what you have been sent with. And they would add, we are far superior to the believers in wealth and children, and we will never be punished. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, surely it is my Lord who gives abundant or limited provisions to whoever he wills, but most people do not know. So wealth comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Our rizq is from Allah. We learned that already. But sometimes wealth gets to our hearts. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ taught us to keep wealth in our hands and don't let it get to our hearts. The wealth should come and it goes. Not that whatever you get, you give away and you live in poverty. No, no. Whatever you get, you invest. As Muslims, a huge part of our deen in terms of business and earnings is to invest what we earn. Why? Why is it important for the believers to invest what they earn and not just save it? Sorry? Okay, circulation of money. Why else? I think you said something. Same thing. Pay more zakat or pay... Okay, good. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised, but why? Did you say something? Someone here said something. Create jobs. Okay. My uncle was on. Uncle was saying it, but he said that you would pay more zakat, right? You get the more you make, the more you invest, the more you have, the more you're going to pay in zakat. So it eliminates the poverty. But think of zakat. Zakat is a key word. If you earn wealth and you save it, No, you still have to pay. Let's take an example. Exactly. Because when you earn wealth and you save it, every year you have to pay zakat on it. So let's say you have $100,000. Just use like a random number, $100,000. You now have to pay zakat 2.5%. How much is 2.5% of 100,000? 2,500. So now you have $97,500. The following year, you're going to pay zakat on $97,500. And then it's going to come down to what? Maybe $95,000-something. And then it's going to come down, come down, come down. You continue to deplete your savings. So it's important for us to invest because we want to increase in our savings always. Our savings should increase because if we don't increase it, then it's going to deplete and we won't have it. So some people think, I'm not going to save because if I save, then I have to pay zakat. Nothing wrong with that. As Uncle was saying, we pay zakat, we eliminate poverty. There's no poverty anymore. Like the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. They had, the Muslim Ummah was so wealthy that there was no poor people. They could not find poor people to give zakat to. They had so much zakat, so much wealth. They didn't know what to do with it. They literally like eradicated poverty. We dream of those days, right? When you think of it as a Muslim Ummah, the amount of wealth that we have, I remember a study being done a few years ago that it was something like if 2%, I think it was 2 or 4% of the wealthiest Muslims, and the study was done in Bangladesh, okay? So we know that in Bangladesh, there's a lot of people who live below the line of poverty, right? They live very, very simple lives. And the study was something like 2 or 4% of the wealthiest Muslims were to pay their zakah, there would be no poverty in the entire country of Bangladesh. That's just mind-boggling. And if that's the case with a country that's population is so huge, then what about the rest of the countries on earth? And what about the wealth that we have? And I was talking to one of the brothers, I think it was you we were talking last night, right? It was you, Uncle. We were talking about zakat. And I was saying how 10 years ago, maybe some of you were paying your zakat, but zakat was not really the focus in the Muslim Ummah. 15 years ago, 20 years ago, we knew that zakat was a pillar of Islam. I don't really know, and I never really heard in our masajid 20 years ago, even 30 years ago, when we were children, you know, 10, 15 years old, hearing about zakat and zakat calculation and having these institutions set up for us to be able to calculate and pay zakat. No, Muslims were like, no, zakat, we don't have money. Now, to be fair, of course, most of the Muslims at that time, when they came to Canada, they were working hard to send the money back home and provide for their families. So they were living with less money here than they were sending back home, right? But now, alhamdulillah, we've reached that stage where we, alhamdulillah, earn good. And so we should be calculating and paying out our zakat. Because I'll tell you, there are many, many, many needs in our Muslim community. There are many Muslims that are living in conditions that you and I are not aware of. And when you find out about it and you find out their situation, it's really sad. Really, really sad. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us a means of continuing on to do khair and to make it easy for us to learn how to invest our wealth and to give it to others. Because remember, zakat, when zakat is due. So for example, you have the 100,000 you put in your bank account 1 year ago today. Today's April 23rd. So let's just, for the sake of the example, it is the, what's the Hijri date today? 22nd, right? We're on 22nd just. So 22nd. 1 year ago today, on the 22nd of Ramadan, you received $100,000. Today, that 2.5%, if you kept the $100,000 in your savings, that 2.5% doesn't even belong to you. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Allah. We have absolutely no right to use it. And it has to and must be given back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how strict it is with zakat. And remember, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, after the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he vowed to wage war against those that refused to pay their zakah. Abu Bakr. If you were to say Umar radiallahu anhu was going to do that, people say, yes, we understand. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who was always calm, always composed, always conducting himself in a very cool manner. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, just not long after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, many of the tribes that embraced Islam were saying, no, we're not paying zakat anymore. No, khalas, that was something that was only for the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was specific to when he's alive. Now we don't do it anymore. He's like, no, we're going to come and we're going to fight you. If you're not going to pay zakat, then you're not believers. That was the stance that he took against them. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, like one of the most calm companions, to show us how serious it is in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remember, ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ittaqullah wa qulu qawlan sadida. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said what was right. This is a pillar of Islam. If you refuse and you're not going to follow through, you're not going to obey, then we're coming after you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a deeper understanding of our deen and make it easy for us to understand the verses and ayat of the Qur'an, and grant us the ability to sit and to ponder and reflect over the Qur'an and the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always, even after the month of Ramadan. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa